Well, let's turn to the Word of God and continue to look in the book of James. And I was very tempted to pass over the next portion and come to the subject of faith and works, but I resisted that. And the Lord showed me that the portion before that is so very important to us as a church, and we need to look at that and to concentrate on that and gain best blessing from that. It is a pastor's heart that we have here in the Word of God. We have him, James, a pastor of the church in Jerusalem, concern for his people, concern for their welfare, and concern that they walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are far from him, but they must not feel now that because he cannot see them and they're no longer under his charge, that they can sort of let things go, they can relax, and they can sort of not be so consistent as in their Christian life as they were. No, they must continue to maintain their Christian life and their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's a lesson to us, isn't it? A reminder to us that wherever we are the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just sort of relax and let our guard down. That doesn't mean that we're always, you know, on in duty in a sense, but we always have to remember that we are the Lord's children, and that we have a God to represent and a God to honour. So wherever we are, whether we're at work or whether we're on holiday or whether we're at home or whether we're in our car, wherever we are, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must always remember too that we are being watched by the world. The world, you'd be surprised how many people know that you are a Christian. And they do take note of how you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. What you say, how you carry yourself, how you do with situations. And of course, they use that as an opportunity to reject the Lord Jesus Christ if we fail our God and bring dishonor upon our God. They say, well, if that's how Christians live, well, I don't want to know anything about Christianity. Or we confirm them in their misguided thoughts about what Christians, what Christianity is and how Christians should live. So we must always remember that we are the Lord's children, that we are sons and daughters of the living God, that we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, that we are priests. We have a high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must always live up to that calling, not live down to the world. And that's what James is doing. He's reminding his folk that they have a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must maintain that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They must never forget whose they are and what it cost to save them, and now who they represent in the world. They're far away from their friends and their relatives. They're far away from that that nation that was founded on the Word of God, even though it's drifted a long way away from it. They are far away from that, and now they are under the influence of pagan rulers, pagan laws, and pagan influences. And it's even now more important that they hold to the truth and hold to the scriptures and hold to the standards of God. Even more important. So in the beginning of his letter, he deals with temptation. Firstly, temptation in the sense of being tempted because of hardships and because of persecution. And he deals with temptation later on in the sense of sin and to being tempted to do those things that are wrong. He deals with dealing with people and how we cope with meeting people and how we should live before them. And he deals with our own personal lives, the need for sanctification and applying ourselves and working at sanctification so that we become more holy and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's dealt with these things. Now what is he going on to? What is the next thing that they need to apply themselves to? Well, the next thing that they need to apply themselves to is church. That's what they need. They need church. And they need to assemble themselves together. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, now become judges of evil thoughts?" You see, so the very next thing they need to do is not build an empire for themselves, is not make themselves rich and wealthy, is not make themselves part of the community so that they become less a target for the community. No, they need to stand out. They need to be salt and light in the world. What is salt? It's a distinctive thing. It gives a distinctive taste and has a distinctive effect on food. And that's what we're supposed to do. We are to be distinctive in this world. We're meant to stand out, and we are meant to have a good effect on the world that we live in. We are meant to be salt in this world, and we are meant to be light in this world. That means we are meant to reflect that wonderful light of the Lord Jesus Christ to all around, showing them the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the things that we say, but in the things that we do and how we live our lives. So they are meant to stand out. So they need to start to think about this. They need to think about assembling themselves together as a church of the Lord's people in that place, so that people can see where they are worshipping, how they are worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that they can have the opportunity to come in and hear the things of God for themselves. If they're not assembling themselves together, if they're just meeting ad hoc, you know, here in this house and in that house, well, they might be worshipping the Lord in that way, but it's not a consistent witness to the people around them. And the people around them don't know where they're going to be from one Sunday to the next. So they need to have a place where they can assemble themselves together, where they can invite people in, and where people can come in and hear the wonderful truth and the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that speaks to us, doesn't it? Years ago now, I don't know if they're still existent, but there was the emergent church. And the emergent church were a loose body of Christians they called themselves Christians. I don't think many of them were, but they were a loose body of Christians who sort of joined together in an ad hoc manner. They set a place where they would meet. Sometimes that would be the pub, and they would go down to the pub and they would have their assembly there. They would just meet together over a pint and over a pork pie, and they would talk about whatever they wanted to talk about. There was no structure. There was no discipline. There was no covenant together to meet together and to worship together, to be of the same mind, working together for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they just drifted off, and they came and they went as they pleased. That is not assembling yourself together. That's not what James is talking about here, is it? He's talking about a set place where you can meet, where you can assemble, where people can come in, where people know you're going to be, and where you have a standard and you have a covenant that you are bound together by in the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him and serve him in that place. And of course, for the Lord's people, it is essential too, isn't it, that they meet together and they assemble together. They need the mutual encouragement and the mutual strength of being one together in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they know that here in this pagan city where they are, or this pagan town where they are not on their own. They have other brothers and sisters who are praying for them, who they can share with, who they can worship with, who they can serve the Lord with and go out into the marketplace together with. They're not on their own. The mutual support and benefit of church is unmeasurable. That's why the Lord gave us church. And he founded the church on earth, which is that reflection of that wonderful church in heaven, of course. It's so that we can be together in this work for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have the benefit of that mutual strength that comes from being together. You are more than you can ever be on your own when you are two. And that's multiplied again when you are three, and so forth. You are a blessing to one another, and you are a place where the Lord will be to honor and glorify his name. So church is so very important, and they have to think about that next. They have a life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a witness to make for the Lord Jesus Christ as a company of the Lord's people, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the first thing they need to think about when they are assembling themselves together in this foreign place? The first thing they need to think about, after, of course, they've worked out how they're going to meet, the number of hymns they're going to have, whatever else they're going to do in their worship, in their service for the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to think about who's going to come in. They want people to come in. They want to have an open door policy, don't they? They want to reach out. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ has spread them. This is why there is this dispersion of the church. You see, that was always the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into all the world, he said to his disciples. But they haven't been doing that. What they've been doing, the majority have been doing, is been meeting together in Jerusalem, where they've been born again. And the church in Jerusalem has grown to an incredible number. So what has God done? He has used the animosity of the world to spread the church, so that the church goes into the world and takes the gospel into the world. You see, they are meant to be an open church, a church that is reaching out to draw people in, to have an open door so that people come in, an inviting place where people come in. I've been to churches sometimes, on holiday, and you walk in the door and you think, well, really, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. The people are not friendly. They don't want me here. I went to a church in Scotland, and I'd never seen a church like this before. We went in, and there was this feeling. As you went in, nobody was speaking to one another. Respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, we thought. So we sat in the pews and we were worshipping, and we stood up for the prayers and did whatever they did in Scotland. And the pastor got up and he preached a hellfire service. And I've never heard a hellfire service before. Have you heard them? What it is a sermon where you think the ground is going to open up under your feet and swallow you into hell that very moment. And this, that was the sermon. It was frightening. And there was no mercy in it. There was no grace in it. There was no love in it. It was just all a bombardment of judgment against sin and wickedness. And what he was saying was true. It was absolutely true. But there was no grace in it. No grace at all. And no love in it at all. And we sat down after the service. You know, we stopped to pray. And then we sat down after the service. And within a moment, we thought, what's going on? And we looked around. Everybody had made a beeline for the door. They'd gone as fast as they could out of that church. Nobody stopped to say hello to us. Nobody. Not even the pastor of the church. And then we got up and we wandered out. It was like we'd never been there. We may have never been there. They didn't know our name. They didn't know where we were from. They didn't know our circumstances. They didn't show any love towards us, any concern about us at all. Nothing at all. Is that church? Is that what God wants his church to be like? No, not at all. He wants his church to be a place that is welcoming. And that's what James is dealing with next. If you're going to have a church, he says, assembly of the Lord's people, in the places where God has put you, you must be a welcoming place, so that when people come in, they will feel that they are wanted there, and they will feel as they can hear the word of God there without any judgment, that they can search the scriptures amongst you. And you want them there to hear the things of God. So this is what he says to the brethren. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So this is what he's saying to them then. There must be no place for favoritism or showing partiality in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not dealing with the situation where the Lord says, do not cast your pearls before swine. He's not dealing with that situation. That is the attitude of people towards the things of God. There are some people, while they're in a certain attitude towards the word of God, that it is futile and wrong to be sharing the wonderful things of God with them and the gracious things of God with them, because they're not in a fit state to receive those things. So if somebody comes into the church and they're drunk and they're shouting and they're bawling and they don't want to listen, well, of course, it is a sensible thing to lead them out of the church and then one or two to speak to them outside. Of course. But that's not what's being spoken about here, is it? What's being spoken about here is people who are either rich or poor. People that we take to and people that we don't take to. And this is a very important thing, because they're in, again, a pagan society. So while they were in Jerusalem, they would have had people coming in, mainly Jews. They would have had some people coming in who were poor. They would have had some people coming in who were maybe lepers or whatever else. And they had to show no partiality there. But it was easier for them. They were in a large church. Maybe they could sit back and let other people do the work. They didn't have to show friendship and kindness and be welcoming to people. They could just let it happen. And it would happen in a larger church, maybe. I've been in large churches where I've been in and out and nobody's spoken to me as well. So It's not necessarily the case, but that's probably what would happen. Now they're in a pagan situation. Now they've got people coming in that they definitely would not want to associate with. Think about it. Who might be coming into their congregation? Well, there's the temple prostitutes. And prostitution was everywhere. It was rife. Male prostitution, female prostitution, child prostitution was rife. You only have to read a little bit about Pompeii and what they found in Pompeii to realize how debauched and sick these communities really were. And Rome was not the worst. It was terrible, but it wasn't the worst. And they would maybe have a temple prostitute come in, or a prostitute off the road streets come in. Are they going to shun them? Are they going to have nothing to do with them because of how they've been living their lives? Are they going to show partiality? Are they? Here comes a wealthy man. He's a trader. He's got gold rings on his fingers. He's got beautiful apparel. He speaks well. He says the right things. He's friendly. Who are you going to welcome into your church? That prostitute or that wealthy man? Who's it going to be? That's what James is saying to them. A soldier, a bloodthirsty soldier. These pagans and these men, these soldiers, even the Roman soldiers, they did terrible things. They did terrible things to their enemies. They were bloodthirsty men. Well, a centurion comes into your congregation. Are you going to welcome them? Another man comes in. He serves the king of that nation. And that king of that nation is an evil man. Are you going to welcome them in? Are you going to speak to them? You see, that's the situation they have now. There's few of them. They've all got the responsibility now. They can't shirk their responsibility. They can't say, oh, well, I'll just leave it up to the pastor, or I'll leave it up to the elders, or I'll leave it up to that person in the church that is always welcoming. They can't do that. It's up to them. Now, what are they going to do? James says, there must be no place for favoritism or showing partiality in the Church of Jesus Christ. We must all be welcoming. And we must be welcoming to all, because we want all to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him and to love him. And we want to be a representation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who welcomes all, doesn't he? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free with the Lord Jesus Christ, is there? There's no partiality with God. We are all sinners. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we and I be? What would we be doing? How would we be living our lives? Would we be those sort of people who would be welcome in our church if we came along in our unconverted state? You see? No partiality. No place for partiality in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to them this: my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. That's not the faith of our God, is it? For if there come unto you assembly a man of gold rings in godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and I'll become judges of evil thoughts. You see? That's not how the Lord's people should be judging people. It's not their apparel. It's not how they come in. It's that they are souls, precious souls, lost souls, and they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be those people who reach out to all around us, not only people who come into the church, but to everybody around us. How are we dealing with our neighbours and our people that live in our close or live down our street? How are we dealing with the people at work? How are we dealing with friends or family members? How are we dealing with all these people? Are we reaching out to them? Or are we shunning them? Are we turning our backs on them? Knowing that they are precious souls who are perishing and going to a lost eternity. How can we do that? Is that the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? No. He never turned his back on a lost soul, did he? Never. But he reached out to seek and to save those who were lost. So that's how we should be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is no new thing. If you look at Leviticus 19 and verse 15, you don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. I've got it marked in my Bible, so turn to it quite quickly. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbour. You see, it has always been the case. The Lord's people have always been under this obligation to show the love and the mercy and the grace and the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to show the concern of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says he is not willing that any should perish, to show that concern to those around us, and to be welcoming, and to be concerned for people, concerned for their souls, that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ from them for themselves. So, no partiality, no place for partiality in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then James does this. He gives three reasons why we must always be welcoming and have no partiality. The first one is verse 5. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Has he not?" Isn't that what the scripture teaches us? Well, let's turn to Galatians, shall we? Galatians. Sorry, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things of the despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, Let him glory in the Lord. So that's the first thing he says to them, isn't it? Look, these are the very people that God may have chosen to be his people. Because the Lord, in the majority of cases, chooses those people who are vile in the world, who are poor in the world, who are not educated in the world, those people who are not the important people, the powerful people in worldly terms, because he wants all the glory. And he will have all the glory. And he will not have men glorying in themselves in his presence. It is his choice to do that. He specifically goes out to do that, to save the poor and the needy and the destitute and the despised and the rejected of this world. He saved us, didn't he? That was us. That is us now, isn't it? What are we? Why are we here? What position do we have? Do we think we're above the people outside that do not come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, friends, we're not. We're not the mighty of this world. We're not the noble of this world. We're not the clever people as far as this world is concerned. We may be very bright and very intelligent, but the world would never respect that in a Christian. No, we're the despised people of the world. And what were we before we were born again? You see, the Lord selects those people who are not the noble and not the rich, not the respected of the world, so that he will have all the glory and no man will glory in his presence. So if we start to shun those people, and we start to become less welcoming to those people, if we don't try and reach those people, who will be saved? See? We've got to be open to all, haven't we? We mustn't shun the rich and the wealthy, but we must not show partiality to the poor and turn away from them. Or from those thugs, or from those murderers, or from those prostitutes, or from those tramps, or from anybody else that needs the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The second thing he says is this attitude actually dishonours the poor. Verse 6 and 7, he says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called?" You see, you are showing disrespect to the poor by doing this. Because, in fact, in the majority of cases, not always, but the majority of cases, it's the clever people of the world and the rich people in this world who will show us the most disdain and reject us. Oh yeah, the poor people have a go at us, and they'll, you know, they may not show respect towards us as well. But if we are going to be persecuted, where does it begin? The majority of cases, it begins with the rich and with the clever and with the noble and with the powerful in this world, because we are a threat to them, because they do not like to see us living the life of a Christian. They do not want to know that the life that they are living, that they live, that they hold on to and they possess so preciously, is wrong. Who are we to say that they're wrong? Who are we to say that they are sinful? That's their attitude. So the persecution often comes from them. It's not the poor people. They will join in afterwards, but it doesn't start there. So we are showing disrespect, aren't we? By being so welcoming and saying, show such favoritism to those who are wealthy and to those who have the gold rings on their finger, we're showing disrespect to the poor people, because we're saying, well, you know, we don't respect the people who don't persecute us, and we do respect the people who do persecute us. That's the argument that James is saying. No, there's no room for partiality. We must be welcoming to all. And we must be a place where the poor and the sinful and the wicked of this world know that they are welcome, and that they will be able to hear the things of God. And the last point that he makes is verse 8 to 13. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You see what James is saying there, don't you? The law of God is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength means that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. You break one law, you are guilty of all the law. You are guilty under the law. And the wages of what? Sin. One sin. The wages of sin is death. And therefore, the judgment of the law, the whole of the law, is against you if you just break one law. This is where unbelievers get it so wrong, don't they? As an unbeliever, you believe that you can make up for your sins. But you can't make up for your sins, because if you break just one law, you are guilty. One law. You can't outweigh a bad sin with a good sin, or a bad sin with a good work. You can't do it. Because if you have committed a sin, you are guilty. The whole law stands against you and condemns you. There's nowhere for you to go except hell. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has to wash us and cleanse us from all our sins and take the punishment for each and every one of those sins, so that we can go free and so that we can be the children of the living God. And as the children of the living God, we have got to keep the whole law, haven't we? We can't say, oh, well, you know, I'll keep these laws, but I won't keep those laws. If we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, well, how can we do that if we are showing partiality and we're not loving our neighbour that God has created, that God has made, a precious soul that God is concerned about? And God gave his Son so that they may be saved if they believe upon him. How can we say that we are faithful and loyal to our God if we are showing partiality? We can't, friends, can we? The royal law of God tells us that we must love our neighbour as ourselves. So you see, friends, Showing partiality, showing favoritism is not a small thing, is it? We may think it is. We may say to ourselves, when that person comes in, we don't like the look of them. We don't like the smell of them. We don't like, mixing with them, whatever it might be, for whatever reason. And we might say, well, I'll just not speak to them. I won't say hello to them. I won't be welcoming to them. And I'll go my way. And I haven't done anything wrong, have I? I haven't been nasty to them. I haven't been ungracious to them. I just haven't been welcoming to them. But no, friends. No. We can't just shrug it off. We can't just say, we've done our duty to our God. No. We're all supposed to be those reflections of our Lord and our Saviour to the world. And therefore, we must reflect His love and His mercy and His compassion, the love and mercy and compassion of the one who sat with sinners and prostitutes and drunkards and tax collectors and was chastised by the rich and wealthy for doing that. We must show that love, that concern for all around us so that they can come and seek our Lord and our Saviour, so that they will want to come and seek the Lord, our Saviour, amongst us. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to be that wonderful reflection of His love and His mercy to all.